Now, we are on page 434, and I took you down through verse 15 of Revelation, if I remember correctly. And so we were, did you fix this for me? Let's see, a great white throne. Yes, there it is. Let's resume at point three at the bottom of page 434. Before we do that, I know that you were over here with the tea and crumpets and you've been sinning. So let's pause for a few moments of rebound and then we'll get cracking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition, you will instruct us about these things we need to know. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The great white throne is a concept here, and there you'll see it on the right, the judgment of sin, human good, and evil. You'll note that sin, of course, was judged by Jesus in Jesus Christ, who was on the cross. And that can be noted in Luke 12:19. So the absolute righteousness, of course, is imputed to him, and therefore he was qualified to be judged for the sins of the entire human race. Now, don't ever forget the concept that of all the people who will ever live as Homo sapiens, going all the way back to Adam and Eshah, all the way back to the last person alive at the end of the millennial kingdom, each and every one of those people's sins were judged in Christ on the cross. You got that? Not just up to this date here, but through all of human history. That's called omniscience. And God is able to know every thought, jot, and tittle of every person who has ever lived, living presently, or will live in the future up to the end of the millennial kingdom. That means that the only thing required of any individual to have eternal life is faith alone in Christ alone. And so you can see that here. That's the judgment you see on the left. Then there's a problem of human good and evil, though, and God rejects that, so that has to be dealt with. And so we've noted Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15 at the end of the previous Bible class. And as a result of that, these things have to be dealt with, and those things are carried out at the end of the millennial kingdom. Therefore, people enter into the eternal state as believers. Those who are not are therefore relegated to the lake of fire. And that would be those who did not take the invitation to believe in Jesus Christ, who therefore died for their sins, but they did not acknowledge it, and as a result of their rejection, they wind up in the lake of fire. And so it's a volitional thing. And so you have a process by which you can make decisions from your volition. That's a part of your soul essence. And the volition, therefore, is constantly challenged. What is the inventory you possess that causes you to make your decisions, yes or no? I have a lot of situations arise in my life, and I don't know whether to say yes or no because I'm just too stupid to know which way to go. How about you? I went through 12 years of high school not knowing which way to go. Then I went to university, 4 years there, didn't know which way to go. Then a person came to me one day and said, I would like for you to help me along with a few others do a crusade. He used that word on me. Do it. And he'd seen it on television because that's what Billy Graham would do, is have a crusade. Now, I did not know what a crusade was. I just knew Billy Graham did that. And he said, I want to have a crusade on the Troy campus. And he was a good kid from Birmingham, good pitcher. And I said, sure. What do you want me to do? And then that got me involved in having to listen to a guy from Birmingham. He was a pastor. And so he came down and took an inventory of these folks down at the Troy campus. And when he rode back to Birmingham, he resolved in his own mind, this dog will not hunt unless I get these people. They appear to be saved, but they don't know any doctrine. They're dumb as a post. So he announced that from this date forward, every time I come down, and that'll be every 2 weeks, we're going to have Bible class. Because he knew we had to have some doctrine, just itty bitty doctrine, to get this deal to hunt. And that's why you have to listen to me bray away from the pulpit. Who would have thought? Miss McCullough, Miss Lamb, Coach Queen, all of those people who thought I would never be able to find my way out of a phone booth. God has a sense of humor. And there you see the deal here. What happens to people who don't make that singular choice? They wind up in the lake of fire. People dumb as a post can go to heaven for all eternity, and brilliant people are in the lake of fire today who know math without numbers. And I just love it. Well, I'm feeling much better now. Arrogant, of course. But when you're as dumb as I am, you take every little bit you can get. Those who were brought forth as witnesses for the defense included Homo sapiens, unbelievers in every dispensation of history, the fallen angels, and the Nephilim. When the Lord sounds the gavel, the universe detonates and is consumed by fire. This terminates the drama that began in Eden with Adam and Eshaw and ends with a great white throne judgment noted in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, compared to Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, we've just noted that. I don't want to read it again, but I do want to read verse 11. It reads this way. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then you have the reference of 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, which we've already noted. Let's do that passage again. We'll start at verse 10 and note through verse 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Whoa. You know, a thief shows up at your house under the cover of darkness, and you have no idea until he is broken in. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. This is going to happen. You got this, don't you? You want to be ready for this. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? Talk about global warming. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that's the concept there. That is the future. That is where things will end, and all will be better after that. Noteworthy is the fact that you will be there and enjoy it. That's the eternal future. You know, the fact that you're alive and have placed your personal faith in Christ guarantee the outcome to your eternal future. Now, you can't say, well, I can just prop up and relax. Yeah, but you don't want to chop cotton on the back 40. And that's why there's a church. That's why there are pastor, teachers, and evangelists. That's why you have to grow in grace so that you can have not only the opportunity to live in absolute perfection, but also be an individual of worth, character, integrity, based on your inventory of biblical ideas, so that you can therefore be a leader among those who've assembled. So we may conclude from this retrospective of the Divine Court of Appeals is the importance placed upon church-age believers becoming prime witnesses for the prosecution. And that really is your job, become prime witnesses for the prosecution. And you do that by growing in grace. And listen to this, the information that you accrue in Bible class is specific to those who are believers with positive volition. Unbelievers can take a Bible and flip through it and read the passages, but they don't have context. Now, they may have encouragement from time to time on a passage they've read and then quote it to their friends. But I am telling you this, if you're reading from the King James Version, that is a poor resource. Better resources have emerged since the King James Version, which goes back to 1611. I can't do the math, but I think that's like half a millennium. Is that? No. A long time. I almost broke into math, and I shouldn't have done that. But it's been a long time. And over that period of time, there have been updates in English to what's in the original languages. Therefore, what is the church for? If we have all these Bibles and all these varied and sundry translations, what good are they? Well, they're in English. And you can flip through your Bible all you want to, but all of the words are in English. And there's no expanded translation to speak of. It's word for word for word for word for word, period. So what is the church for? The church is for the believer to come and aggrandize his inventory of immutable truths. And you do that by expanding translations out of the Hebrew or the Greek, or both on occasions, and therefore broaden your understanding of God's Word and its impact on your life, especially if you know it and then apply it. That's what the church is for. So there's that. Now you say, well, you seem to be selling yourself. I'm not selling anything. I'm telling you how the system works. I know that it's pretty sad that you have to come and listen to me. You know, I understand that. But apparently you felt brave enough to come in here to start with. And what can I say to you? I think it's really ridiculous, too, that I have the gift of pastor-teacher. You just don't know what went on before. There are stumps in South Alabama smarter than me. But here's what happens when you have a spiritual gift, and it doesn't matter who it is. Suddenly you get brilliant on that subject, not math. In doing your duty in the hostile environment of the devil's world, we may be encouraged daily by the absolute truth found in Scripture. That's where the truth is. And you've got to find that truth because of your positive volition and your willingness to pay attention and keep coming back. You know, you were in school one time, as I was. I had to go. It was imperative that you show up. And you take a course. And then the first day out, the instructor stands up in front of the room and says, we're going to study thus and so in this semester. And so you say, okay, let's have at it. And then he pecks away at pieces of information that are necessary to understand whatever the subject is. And he pecks away at it so that when the end of the semester, and that semester, there are two of those. You have first semester and second semester. And you peck away at it, and you get to a test that says, if you have been with me so far, then we're going to have a test to see if you can go through the last half of this in the second semester. And see, when all of this is over, you have a pretty good understanding of this subject matter. And you say, okay. And you've all been to school, and some of you have been to university, and you've been through all of this, and when you got done, you've accumulated enough knowledge for them to say, you get to graduate. Now, leave here and do as you will. what has happened in that process. You bought into learning something about a subject matter that you knew a little bit about and were attracted to, but did not know the details. So you steeled yourself to go into a classroom on a regular basis and therefore hear things that you had never heard before, but you have to accumulate all of the information over the course of an entire year that gives you a broad understanding of the subject matter, and you were willing to go sit down and do that. And then there were these other things that you did, and you did it over and over and over again, so that at the end of 4 years, you had a huge body of information that you could use for application in your personal life and in the the specific area in which you wanted to emphasize. And someone was willing to hire you because they knew you had the basics. And we can take you where you are now with all these basics, and we can therefore train you to make application. And you said, okay. And everybody does this, either getting out of high school, and then where you go? Get a job. What do? You make application for what you supposedly learned in 12 years of high school. Then you go to university. Whatever you did for 4 years, you get to apply it, and people will guide you to do that. Then you can have advanced degrees. Then have a doctor in front of you. What am I trying to tell you? Why do people think when they come to church that they're not learning the immutable word of God, and if you know it and retain it and apply it, God will honor it? It's as simple as that. So this is the classroom for Christianity. Now, I'm feeling much better now that I've said all of this, but that's the deal here. You're at university. And if you've been to high school, fine. University, fine. Graduate school, fine. I'm telling you, the most important and the most difficult information you will ever engage to learn is the Word of God. It is immutable. And when known, retained, facilitated, and applied, God will honor it. And I'm telling you, never has there been a moment in this client nation's history where there needs to be a body of individuals who are willing to take the doctrine they've learned and apply it in their daily lives. You do not have the option to be afraid. You do not have the option to fear. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have His word in your soul. You are among those who have the power of immutable truth that you can apply in your personal life on a daily basis, and God honors that. There's a wall of fire for those who do. I'm feeling much better now. So we have a collection of absolute truths retained and facilitated in our souls. It provides the courage to ignore incoming flack, remain inside the divine power system, and grow in grace towards spiritual maturity. The one thing that needs to be practiced constantly at this moment in our nation's history is to ignore the flack. Truth trumps flack. Our temporal security is underwritten by our eternal security from God. This includes the assignment of guardian angels. Believe that. They guard us in our spiritual advance. Do you believe that guardian angels are in your life and they guard you? Wall of fire. They're part of that process. So these doctrines allow us over time to put on the full armor of God. Now you can go to Ephesians chapter 6 and read about the full armor if you like. But in Ephesians chapter 6, and you'd read those verses, then you find out, in my soul I have armor, impenetrable. Stay filled with the Holy Spirit, show up, fake it till you make it. Let's take a look at an excerpt here. Let me see if I can find the excerpt here. This is from the Angelic Conflict, pages 148 through 49 by R.B. Thieme Jr. Here's what he wrote. The soldier in the ranks cannot see all parts of the battlefield and cannot keep abreast of the changing tactical situation. Panoramic strategy is the responsibility of the soldier of Christ. Panoramic, see. So that the plan of the supreme commander must be executed. The greatest victory of submission resulted from the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was, quote, obedient to the point of death. Philippians 2, verse 8. Obedient to the point of death, what does that mean? It means as a Homo sapien, he was able to take guidance from God the Father, metabolize that, keep it in his soul, aggrandize it, and then apply it. He started out as a child. He grew to age 12. We don't know squat about what he did up to about age 30-ish. But he grew in grace. That entire time, our Savior grew in grace. And he never sinned. And he contained, as an adult, all of the power of the Word of God that the Father had allowed him to learn, know, and aggrandize. That's what he did. And left behind are those who follow him. And those who follow him must do as he did, and that is to grow in grace in the Word of God. And there are places to go to do that, and it's called a church. He was obedient to the point of death. So as a Christian warrior, you must pick up, put on, and leave on the full complement of spiritual armor and weaponry in order to defend against your enemies. Take Ephesians chapter 6, for example. There are many others, obviously. If your attitude toward the teaching of God's word is negative, then you will not pick up or put on the full armor. Therefore, you're vulnerable in the hostile environment of the devil's world, which Lucifer runs. Don't ever forget that. That's what this whole study is about. It's about the Bible, actually. How is it that we show up on the scene? Because there needed to be witnesses for the prosecution. And that's called time. And you're among those who have chosen to learn the immutable truths of the Word of God and make them applicable to your personal lives. And if you don't do that as a believer in Jesus Christ, when you die, you will go to heaven, but you'll chop cotton on the back 40 because you're a dummy. Happy to be there. You must pick up and put on and leave on the full complement of spiritual armor and weaponry in order to defend against your enemies. And it's all mental. Your enemies are out there. You people here who have children in school, know this. There are enemies there. If it's a public school. And this has been going on for a century. I've documented that. If your attitude toward the teaching of God's word is negative, you will not pick up and put on the full armor. You don't even know you got the armor. Ephesians chapter 6. If you rely on your own strength and human energy, if you operate apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit and cognition of Bible doctrine, you will be caught off guard and unprepared, unable to resist the evil one. He's a slick-tongued rascal. The spiritual battlefield lies strewn with casualties who disregarded God's mandates and provisions. You reap that which you sow. That which you sow. Donning the full armor of God is the defensive attitude of the believer who is an effective witness for the prosecution in the angelic conflict. Can you testify? So this is the believer who persistently renovates his thinking to the mind of Christ. He's never off balance or defenseless. He processes the capacity to persevere in the face of overwhelming odds. We are at a moment in our nation's history where the odds are overwhelming. This is not a time to flag. This is not a time to be afraid. This is a time to buckle downwind sake. Consistently utilizing the assets God has provided for defense, he submits to the will of God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. He knows the will of God from Bible doctrine in his soul, and he grows in the will of God by the advance to spiritual maturity. Therefore, when this occurs in your spiritual life, you are a problem for the dark side. And know this, they don't like you, but you can never be afraid of them. So this is the Christian warrior who represents the Lord Jesus Christ to a fallen world and glorifies God to the maximum in both time and in eternity. Therefore, follow the command, grow in grace. Following the great white throne judgments, the universe is destroyed by fire. So we worked our way through the appeal. Took a long time, didn't it? But it was worth the effort because we have learned that the Bible is just one thing, the playing out of the angelic conflict. Starts with Genesis, ends with Revelation. And nothing's different. You pull all the pieces together from all the passages of Scripture and therefore organize them in 11 categories of systematic theology. When you get done with that and have a general understanding of all these varied areas of doctrinal input, it's all one thing. It's just all one thing. And you're involved in an invisible war. And because you placed your personal faith in Christ, you're supposed to be witnesses for the prosecution, but you can't be a witness if you can't testify. Following the great white throne judgments, the universe is destroyed by fire. So let's note 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will arrive as a thief in the night, in which day the heavens shall completely disappear with a great noise. The structure of the universe and its elements shall dissolve with fervent heat. Kaosamai is the word there. Fission or fusion. It's one of the two. Those of you who have studied higher math and, you know, without numbers, you know about fission and fusion. It's one of the two. And the earth and the works of human good in it shall be burned up. This whole outfit called the universe is going to go up in smoke. That's on the agenda. Since all these things are to be destroyed, see, that's prophetic there. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of persons should we become in a lifestyle sanctified to God? What sort? Verse 12. You eagerly look forward with confidence to the day of God, the eternal state, and speed its coming. That day will bring about the detonation, that's the predictive future passive indicative of Luo, the detonation of the heavens by nuclear fission or fusion, and the structure of the universe will melt with the intense heat of its conflagration. Oh. By the way, you get to see this. Nevertheless, we believers, according to the standards of his promise in Isaiah 65:17, look in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth in which indwells God's righteousness. Don't turn the page. Do not turn that page right there. Did you see 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13? That's prophecy. That's what you will view from afar as this entire universe goes up in smoke. Okay, I just wanted to make it, look at that passage there. That's prophecy. And you get to see it now. You've seen, I'll be in resurrection body then. Well, yeah, that's the main thing, is because you endeavored to put yourself on the front row, you get to see it full bore. And let's take a look at the next, Randolph O. Yeager in the Renaissance New Testament. What did he have to say? He who turned some of his infinite energy into matter in the first creation when the heavens and the earth were created, and who will reverse the process and return all matter to energy, will then repeat the creative miracle, as a result of which there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will be the rule. And that's your end game right there. We should have a standing ovation here. Human history is actually quite brief compared to the eternal state, both prior to the creation of the universe and after its conflagration. As old as this universe is, it's minuscule compared to the eternal future. And you're involved in it. And therefore, your spiritual growth is the concept, the idea, and the principle that enables you to flourish in the future eternal state. So to repeat, human history is actually quite brief compared to the eternal state, both prior to the creation of the universe and after its conflagration. Ergo, seek transit gloria mundi. Thus passes away the glory of this world. Seek transit gloria mundi. That's a summation of all that's going on presently on planet Earth, and has gone on before and will continue to do so afterward. In this verse, James 4:7, subordinate yourselves under the authority of God. Stand fast and resist the devil, and he will run away from you. In this verse, James references the ongoing arguments presented by witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution before the divine court of appeals in which we just studied. And there's the picture of it. This goes from Genesis to Revelation, that diagram right there. The timeline of the angelic conflict, Lucifer's appeal, coterminous with all human history. Coterminous with all of human history. That's the diagram, and it's dispensational. So what happened in eternity past? We have three things that went on then. We've studied them. Angelic creation. The angels cheered. Angelic rebellion. Trial, verdict, sentence. Footnote. At the end of the sentencing, Lucifer appealed. Note the footnote. The word appeal. Now, this is a teaching aid, okay? We go to law in the United States of America. This is Black's Law Dictionary. This is an illustration so that you can understand what's going on. You have to have a system by which to interpret the nuances that are displayed throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. What's going on there? Why does this event called human life occur? Why are we here? So we have an appeal is merely a continuation of original lawsuit. The original lawsuit is in eternity past. We have a trial, a verdict, and a sentence. Guilty is charged. Then there's an appeal, and we have to define that in some way. Why is it that the human race becomes involved in all of this? Why are we here? Well, there's an answer to it. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review on original record. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by a judicial tribunal. That's guilty as charged. Lucifer appeals the decision, and he wants, therefore, to have the opportunity to present his case. And then when that occurs, then you move into the divine court of appeals in session, and that's Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The universe was created. We went through all of that. I've got a picture of that somewhere. Maybe I'll bring that Wednesday. You got a picture of the chronology associated with this whole process. And it started out perfect. And then there was the system that we've been noting here. And then everything fell, and you know the rest. So then there's dispensations. That runs out to the incomplete end of all of this. And then there's a conclusion at the end of the millennium, and you have eternity future. And in eternity future, Lucifer and his fallen angels have been therefore displayed and revealed as being guilty as charged. So therefore, I show on this diagram here red dots or dashes that run out to eternity future. When the verdict was given and the sentence was read, then the lake of fire was created to incarcerate the fallen angels. There it sits in eternity future now, but it belongs back here in eternity past. There did not need to be any of this thing called the divine court of appeals because the verdict has been rendered and they are guilty as charged and they go to the lake of fire. So why is the lake of fire still unpopulated? Why is there no population here? Because there had to be something to carry on the argument. And Lucifer had to have done this. He's the one on trial here along with his fallen angels. He had to have said something that caused the need for the thing called time. And we therefore become witnesses allegedly for the prosecution, but then negative volition causes people to become witnesses for the defense. So I'm saying you look at this diagram here, you've got the whole Bible. It's one thing. And if you understand that, you know that you're smack dab in the middle of it. Well, I've bloviated too much. I recognize that. But let me just sum up with point 14. We have now given time to the study of events that will resolve the case before the divine court of appeals. And the verse that took us there is James 4:7. And it's cited above and reads this way. Subordinate yourselves under the authority of God. Stand fast and resist the devil and he will run away from you. We will resume our study at this point on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will aggrandize our understanding of these things and therefore be more endued with the power of your immutable word to fight the good fight of fate in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?